Again, we're going to together look into the Word of God to see once what God would teach us. And my, oh my, it's not an easy task. It means that we have to constantly compare Scripture with Scripture and search it out and pray for wisdom. And finally, we begin to understand a little bit better what God is really teaching. And of course, our goal is that we always want to be altogether faithful to the Word of God. One of the horror stories that I think about all the time is, suppose that I am saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said. What a terrible, terrible thing that would be. And so that means that every time we teach, or any time you witness to someone, you want to make sure that you are being altogether faithful to what God is declaring. We've been going through the book of Jeremiah, and now we come into Jeremiah 35, and it talks about this family of the Rechabites that are being commanded by Jeremiah to drink wine. And the response is, no, we haven't drunk wine all of our lives, and we're not about to right now. And what is God teaching? It's during the reign of Jehoiakim. So it would be in the first 11 years after 609 B.C., sometime then. In other words, God is indicating something that identifies with this time of great tribulation. And here's the picture. Here is a family of Rechabites. And Jonadab, the son of Rechab, they had received command from him that, you dwell in this land and you are to be a nomad. You are not to have a city. You are not to drink any wine or strong drink. You are simply to dwell in a tent, and you're not to look for possessions. You're not to plant vineyards. In other words, you're to live in this world like a stranger and like a pilgrim. And they receive a message from the prophet of God, Jeremiah. And then, lo and behold, they sit down at a nice table, and there's pots of wine on the table, and Jeremiah pours out some wine into the cups, and he says, "Drink wine." Was that a temptation to them? On the face of it, we'd have to say, this is an enormous temptation to them. This is not a wicked man commanding them to drink wine. It is not just anybody. It is Jeremiah, the prophet of God. It's in the house of God, the most holy place. The whole setting was absolutely holy. "Drink wine." And they said, "No, no." Now, it's interesting when we look at all these names, and I went through the Bible looking at each of these names. There's a lot of names named here. The one name that stands out is this first name, Jaazaniah, in verse 3. He's the kind of the key man of the Rechabites, or kind of the leader of the Rechabites right at this time. And that name is found three other places in the Bible. And I think that's very significant, because in the three other places it is found in the Bible, it all is in the same time frame. It is all at about the same time. In other words, it's not talking about a Jaazaniah that lived 300 years earlier or 100 years later or whatever. There are three other Jaazanias that lived at the same time. And when we, and God gave us some information about each one of these, and it is absolutely fascinating to see how different these other three were from this Jaazaniah. It's almost like God is setting it up where he is saying, now look, there are four Jaazanias, and the number four normally speaks of the farthest extent of whatever God has in view. And I want to show you how different this Jaazaniah than the other three. For example, go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 5. He said furthermore unto me, this is under Ezekiel, at the same time that all of this is beginning to develop here in Jerusalem, he said unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes away toward the north, and behold, northward toward the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? He's showing Ezekiel, who was a prophet at the time of Jeremiah. He was prophesying at the same time in the closing years of the Israel as they're about to be destroyed by the Babylonians. He said furthermore to me, seest thou what they do, even the great abomination that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn now yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and I saw. This is a picture of being able to look into the minds of what's going on in the minds of the holy men of God of that day. Go in and behold the wicked abominations which they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping thing and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients, that is of the elders. These are the holy men, the people that ought to be an example to Israel. In the midst of them stood, there it is, Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan. This is an entirely different Jaazaniah we're looking at of the Rechabites, but he's got exactly the same name. And with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. In other words, these are holy men doing oblation in the house of God, and yet God is showing us something here. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? Where are the chambers of our imagery? In our minds. You know, this is why we can never know if anybody is truly a true believer. Outwardly, we can look as holy and lovely and decent and moral and God-fearing as you ever want to name. But nobody can look into your head and into your heart. And you could be thinking adulterously. You could be thinking all kinds of ugly things, and nobody would ever know except God. And here God is opening the door on the minds of 70 of the key holy men of Judah of that day, and showing what's going on in them, and using Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, as an illustration. They said, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. Jehovah hath forsaken the earth. And so there we get a picture of what is the way God looks at us. He sees our minds, and he is using the name Jaazaniah as an illustration of a man who is terribly in rebellion against God. In his mind, even though he looks on the surface as a beautiful man of God, a lovely man of God. Then we go to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1. In there, again, we have another story. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord of Jehovah's house, which looked eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur. This is a different Jaazaniah. Same name, though. And Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of Jehovah fell upon me, and I said unto me, and said unto me, Speak, thus saith Jehovah. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Ye have multiplied your slain in the city, and ye have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus says the Lord Jehovah, Your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron, but I will bring forth out of the midst of it, and so on. In other words, again, God is using the name or is pointing out an individual with this unusual name, Jaazaniah, and indicating that he, too, is in total rebellion against God at this time. In absolutely sharp contrast, the sharpest possible contrast, to the Jaazaniah of the Rechabites, who we're going to find refused to drink the wine. God is emphasizing, you know, when he looks at our hearts, when he looks at our minds, he knows exactly we are, where we are. We're not in between somewhere. God does not have a fuzzy picture of us. He sees us either as his child, or he sees us in all of our rebellion, because he can look right into the mind. The fourth man is not quite as clear. When we work through him, and we won't take time to do that, but we do find his name, for example, in 2 Kings, the last chapter, in verse 23, and when all the captains, 2 Kings 25, verse 23, and when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, There came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumath, the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, the son of a Malachathite, they and their men. There again, that name Jaazaniah. And we won't take time to work through this, but these men are in rebellion against God. They do not want to leave Jerusalem. And eventually many of them are going to become murdered because they have rebelled against God. The remainder are going to go into Egypt. But again, very definitely, we find that this Jaazaniah also is included amongst them who do not want to obey, do not want to obey. Now, I thought it was very significant, going back to Jeremiah 35, that God picks a man by the name of Jaazaniah, who has three men living in that day in Jerusalem with that same name, and who are outstandingly in evidence as being in complete rebellion against God, even though they are fellow Jews. They are from the exterior vantage point. Remember, 70 of them were the elders, the holy elders. And these are not just ordinary men. They are those who particularly look like they were the true believers. And yet here God is singling out this man Jaazaniah of the Rechabites and showing what God really wants to find in the life of the true believer. All right. So going back to Jeremiah 35, they're brought into the house of God. The pots of wine are set there before them. Is this a trial? You know, remember Revelation 3 verse 10, that I will, that this is a time of trial, the hour of trial, but it says, I will keep thee from the hour of trial. How can that be? How can that be? Aren't these men, these Rechabites, aren't they being tried for a fare-thee-well because of the way God has carefully set this up so that it looks so holy and so right to obey Jeremiah? And for all their life, they've never tasted a drop of wine, and here the man of God himself is telling them to drink it. Why, certainly that can't be wrong. Certainly we can do that now, can't we? And fact is, when we go to the book of James, and we're looking at these verses more and more in these days as we're examining this time of great tribulation, and we find there in the book of James where God says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth trial or temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tried or tempted, I am tempted or tried of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we already have a big contradiction. He's saying, on the one hand, blessed is the man that endureth trial. Well, God is going to explain, and yet God is saying here, I never try anybody to make them fall into sin. It's Satan who does that. When Jesus was 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, it was Satan trying to get to him to fall into sin. That was a test. Satan will test to make you fall into sin. God will never test us to make us fall into sin. God will never test anybody with the intention that we fall into sin. He may try us for other reasons, but not with the idea of making us fall into sin. Here's the verse 14 explains what happens. Every man is tried when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. In other words, God comes with his commands, as he did to the Rechabites, drink this wine, if they had lusted in the slightest bit for, you know, it's been 240 years since our granddaddy gave us this command, we're never to drink wine. And frankly, we live now in Jerusalem, and they witnessed all the other Israelites, and they drank wine all the time. And when they had a wedding or when they had a party, there was plenty of wine flowing, and they had it with their dinners. And surely now that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is telling them to drink wine, surely there's nothing. God must be rescinding. God must be overthrowing the command of our great-great-great-granddaddy. And we certainly at this time could drink. But it was not a temptation to them. It was not a test, because they had no lust, no desire, none whatsoever to disobey. They had committed themselves that we're going to obey our father, our great-great-great-grandfather, and we've lived that way now for these 240 or 50 years, whatever it was, and we're not about to change. And so they said, no. We can't drink wine. We just can't drink wine. Now, what's the big lesson here? What's the big lesson? You see, God comes to us in our day with all kinds of commands. I like coming out of the church. And the whole question is, what are we listening to? What are our fathers, really? What are our fathers? Is it our church? Is it our church? The answer is no. No, that's not our fathers. That is an organization that God has designed for us to be a part of. But who are our fathers? God Himself. He is our Heavenly Father. He is the one we have to be obedient to. And so no matter how holy the command may look or how righteous, it has to be tested by the Word of God. And then if we are committed to want to do the will of God, it is not a test. It is simply, well, look, I have no interest. I have no interest in saying, following what you're telling me to do, even though you try to make a case for it, because I have only one desire, and that is to be faithful to the Word of God. And so let's go back to Jeremiah 35, and here we see these Rechabites. And there, as a matter of fact, we began to develop that just a tiny bit. They followed up and said, verse 6, we will drink no wine. They had no desire, none of ever. It wasn't a test to them. It was the when they were commanded, they said, no, we're not interested. Then it is not a test. It only becomes a test, a temptation, when we have some lust in our own soul for our preconceived doctrines or for our preconceived desires, whatever they may be. We will drink no wine, because Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, I'm reading verse 6, said, ye shall drink no wine, ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Let me ask you, where is the temptation today? We live in a world that is exciting. Are living in a world with all kinds of interesting things going on, and that we can get really excited about new things, new gadgets, new toys, new opportunities, new careers, new ways of making money, new... This world is very exciting, very, very exciting. We might as well face it. It's enormously exciting. How are we to live in this world as a child of God? We're living in a tent. We're living as strangers and pilgrims here because our eye recognizes this world is not the inheritance. This world's going to be destroyed. Our heritage is where? Where? It's in the new heaven and the new earth. It is to be eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it all is. And that's the only thing we really care about. That's why Lazarus, the poor man out in the gutter, had everything, whereas the rich man had nothing. Because he had his eye on the inheritance, on what comes. When we are living for God, the things of this world don't amount to a hill of beans. They're not worth thinking about or arguing about at all. We don't need them. We don't want them. All we want to do is make sure, am I living in a way that is pleasing to God? Do I recognize that my homeland is where? In this present earth? No. No, this present earth is cursed. It's going to be destroyed very quickly now. And when it's gone, where am I going to be? If I'm a child of God, I'm with my Lord in this wonderful and eternal inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is everything. And this is what man is throwing away. This is Jacob and Esau again. Esau despising the birthright and taking on the mess of pottage. Well, that's as far as we're going to get with this study. Next time we'll finish this chapter. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.